Good morning. Would you turn with me to Psalm 20? Psalm 20. We'll take some time this morning to have a look at what the Lord tells us there. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your salvation. We pray as we consider this psalm together that you would make us hearers of your word and doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here for a while, some of these words are probably a little bit familiar. It's a song that we sing on a fairly regular basis. In fact, we'll sing it after the sermon today. What are we singing about? Did you ever stop and think? What does Psalm 20 teach us? You know, the Bible teaches us to pray, to be in prayer continually. Coming before our Heavenly Father with thanksgiving and supplications, with boldness and humility. And as a congregation, we've encouraged one another to do that in our lives, on a personal level, as we go through our weeks. But we do that weekly. We've done that again this morning. We come before our Lord Jesus Christ in united prayer. We appeal to God to bless us, to bless our families, to bless our labor, to bless our Christian living. What do we mean when we pray and ask the Lord to bless us? It's a question I want you to ponder as we proceed this morning. We teach our children, and so they learn to pray in that way. And they ask God to bless mom and dad, bless our parents, bless their brothers and sisters, to bless missionaries, to bless us in our endeavors. And that's not wrong. That's a good thing. But as we mature as Christians, it's good for us to think about what we're praying, to think about what we mean when we say that, to unpack, for instance, that word blessing, to think about what God's blessing really looks like in our lives, to consider what shape that blessing ought to take as we live with one another and before a watching world. Are we simply asking God to help us provide for our families with maybe a few luxuries that we can enjoy along the way? Is that what blessing means? Are we asking for a comfortable life? Or do we have something bigger in mind when we pray for God's blessing? Psalm 20 doesn't say anything about our lives and our labor specifically, not directly. It does have a lot to say about war. How does that apply? Psalm 20 talks about Israel's anointed king, about God's Messiah as he heads out to fight against the enemy. It's a prayer to God for the sake of God's king and for the sake of God's kingdom. And that, I submit to you, has everything to do with our plans, with our lives, with our labor, with our family in this world. Here in Psalm 20, the church anticipates the Lord's help in her king's battle. The church anticipates the Lord's help in her king's battle. And I want to break it down in two ways. In connection with requests for the Lord's help, and then in connection with reliance on the Lord's help. So the church anticipates the Lord's help in her king's battle. First, let's have a look at the request for the Lord's help. Israel's king was Israel's representative. We covered some of that as we worked our way through Judges. The one appointed represented the whole. The king embodied Israel in that sense. He's the whole of Israel rolled up into one person. If the king was defeated, Israel was defeated. If the king was victorious, Israel was victorious. Israel's salvation, the church's deliverance, is inseparable from the salvation of our king, of our Messiah. So here in this psalm, we pronounce the Lord's blessing on the king. And that blessing sums up our prayer. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. When Jacob ran away from Esau, the Lord saved him. And in Genesis 35, as Jamie read, Jacob said to God, in essence, that he has answered me in the day of my distress. And he has been with me wherever I have gone. God kept his word. When Israel was in Egypt, all those years later, the Lord heard their cry and he rescued them. He told them that he was going to keep all the promises that he had made to their forefathers. He promised to bless them, to multiply them, to give them the cities of their enemies, and to bless all the nations of the world through them. That's part of the equation that we often forget. God gave them priests to pronounce his blessing and to put his name on his people. We need to understand today that that name is still salvation today. God's name is our salvation. It's God's name that's going to protect the king. And some may ask, how can a name protect anybody? It's only a word, right? But we need to remind ourselves that when God reveals himself in the Bible with a name, it reveals God's character. It is who God is. It's God's revelation. He is the promise-making. He is the promise-keeping God of the covenant. He's not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. And that's true for us today too. He's not ashamed to be called God our Father. He has put his name on his people. That means us as well. And he's totally committed to his name. And if he's put it on us, that implies that he's committed to us as his people. He's committed to making his name known, to spreading his fame in the world, and he's going to do it, the psalm tells us, by saving the king, by saving our king. Israel prayed that the Lord would protect the king and that he would put him in a safe place high above all his enemies. They were praying that the Lord would send help from his sanctuary and support the king from Zion. Zion was God's throne on earth. And Israel was praying that the Lord was going to reach out from his throne to to give their king all the help that he needed. When Israel's kings went to war, they would first come into God's presence with sacrifices of animals and of grain. They were seeking God's favor. They were doing as they were told. They were proclaiming their dedication and their devotion to the Lord their God. And Israel gave this blessing to the king. May the Lord remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. The meaning is that if the Lord accepts your offering, then he also accepts you. He accepts your plans, he accepts your purposes, and he's going to make your plans succeed. That's what Israel was praying for in this song. That the Lord would bless the king's battle, that the Lord would make all the kings God-centered, God-devoted, God-glorifying plans succeed. We need to remind ourselves that God heard Israel's prayer. Why? Well, quite frankly, because Israel's kings failed, didn't they? They failed why? They lost their focus. Their desires weren't focused on the Lord and on His glory. They began to focus on their own glory. And finally, God drove Israel out of the promised land and into exile, where they were enslaved to their enemies. But God didn't forget his peoples or their prayers. He didn't stop being the God of Jacob. He didn't stop being the God of the covenant. He raised up a king to sit on David's throne, a king who would never fail, a king who will never be defeated. Jesus came to do God's will. And that was the desire of his heart, to do the will of his Father. He came to save Israel. He came to form for himself a people in this world, a new humanity freed from sin and from Satan. Jesus dedicated his whole life to God as a sacrifice. He offered himself up to God in our place on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, and Jesus has ascended into heaven now, like the smoke of those burnt offerings all those many years before. They were lessons pointing forward to the reality. God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice. He has accepted our King into his presence. And that means that because of that, he accepts us as well. And that's good news. That's the gospel. He is giving Jesus all the desires of his heart. He's going to make all of Jesus' plans succeed. Do we believe that? Do we live like we believe that? That he's giving Jesus a bride, a people, a church, a kingdom, and that nothing can stand in the way? Do we really believe that? Because there should be smiles on our face and somebody should be shouting, Amen. That's glorious. We are on the winning team. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of who Christ is and what he has done as our King. And we are called to still pray this prayer today. And we sing it often. The question is, if you think about it, why? After all, Jesus is a king in a far greater and eternal and glorious way than any of the kings that he succeeded. And he isn't in any danger. He isn't facing distress. God isn't putting him in a position that could cause him to fail. No. God is putting all of Christ's enemies under his feet, and they cannot harm our King. But here's why we keep praying this psalm. This is why we keep singing this psalm. Jesus has a body. And that body is on earth, and that body is in danger every day. Danger from ourselves, danger from Satan, danger from the world, danger from being seduced. To put it another way, our King has a kingdom here on earth, and as his kingdom, we face distress at different points in our lives. We will be attacked if we are living our lives as God's people. We will be pressed. So we do need the Lord's help to carry out the mission of our King. In Psalm 20, we are praying that God would continue to accomplish Christ's goals, and that he would protect Christ's church, that he would extend Christ's kingdom into the world. What are we praying for when we ask for God's blessing in light of Psalm 20? We are not simply asking God to give us a good life. We are not simply praying that he would supply the health and the strength that we need to do our jobs so that we can put food on the table. And we're not asking him to help us get ahead to give us a comfortable life. We're asking God to make Christ's plans here in his kingdom succeed through us. And here's the tough part. At times, that will mean suffering. That's a reality. Christ's purpose is to glorify God's name in the world, and he may do that through our endurance in the face of hardship at times, through our praises and our persistence in faith, even when there is difficulties, even when there is drought in our lives. Hard labor, struggles. He may want to use our faith in the midst of the fight to show a watching world the value of his Father's name that we proclaim. In essence, we are saying, Father, give Christ Jesus, our King, the desires of his heart, even if that means that we have to suffer. Give us your blessing, which means use our circumstances to draw us closer to yourself, to make us praise you more, to make us trust you more, to make us resemble you more. Yes, we want good jobs and sufficient paychecks and food for our families, but not as ends in themselves, but as a means to a greater end. We want our gifts so that we can use them to carry out Christ's mission and to glorify you in this world. Can we pray that way? Do we pray that way? That's a long definition, but maybe we should start thinking about God bless us in terms of that. That should be our prayer for ourselves, for each other, for the church and the world. This is what it means to ask the Lord to bless us and to bless our work. We pray weekly together. Give us our daily bread so that your name might be hallowed, so that your kingdom will come, so that your will be done. God bless us so that this can happen in our lives, in our congregation, in our city, in our world. But we need to pray that prayer with expectation and with hope. verse 5, we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. We are to be looking forward to Christ's victory. We are to start celebrating it already, even though we don't see that full victory at this point in time. Because of what Christ has already done for us on the cross, the victory is assured. And we are to be waving our flags in the air, as it were, the banners, showing the world that we belong to the God of the covenant, the Lord who helps our King win the battle. Are our lives flags that show who we're fighting for and with? As we bow in prayer, prayer for Christ's kingdom, prayer for Christ's people, at times there are tears. Our tears of longing are mixed, though, with shouts of joy. And we are saying to Christ, we are going to rejoice when your victory is complete, when the last enemy falls, and when the whole world knows that our God reigns. May the Lord grant all your requests. Can we hardly wait? Do we anticipate? Do we long? Do we hope? Well, the church anticipates the Lord's help in her king's battle in terms of providing that help, but also relying on the Lord's help. We're not praying for something that's up in the air, up for grabs, as it will. We're asking for something that is certain, something that we can learn, something that we can lean on, something that provides us comfort, something that we know is sure. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Do we know that? I know we know it up here, but do we know it? We need to know it. Israel sang those words even though they hadn't seen much of that salvation. Israel's kings failed, right? They didn't win every battle they fought. But if Israel sang this song in faith, looking forward to the salvation that was to come, how much more? How much greater should our faith be as we sing this song, looking back at the cross and at the empty tomb, knowing that our Savior has risen and ascended on high? God has saved his anointed one. Though Jesus suffered all the anguish of hell on the cross, God didn't cast him off forever. He didn't leave him in the grip of his enemies. He didn't leave him in the grave. He raised him to life. He exalted him to sit at his right hand, far above every principality and power. And as we look back on that salvation, we can say, now I know for sure that the Lord does save his anointed, because he has. And with that same confidence, we can look forward to our full salvation. In Christ, we are also God's anointed. We share in Christ's anointing, and we share in all of Christ's salvation. And because God has saved Jesus from all of his enemies, we know that he is going to save us as well. Because God answered Jesus' prayers, and he is listening and answering Jesus' petitions today, we can be certain that God hears and answers our prayers too. Psalm 20 is an appeal that the Lord would send and help from the sanctuary, we are told, from Zion. But the help that comes from God's holy place on earth, also, the psalm tells us later, comes from God's holy heaven. The sanctuary on Mount Zion can't contain all of the Lord's greatness. In fact, the heavens and the highest heavens can't contain all of the Lord's greatness either. When God makes us into His temple, as is revealed to us in His Word, when God lives with us in Christ Jesus, He does so with all His heavenly glory, we are told, and all the power of His right arm. He's answering our prayers in Jesus' name, our prayers for Jesus' kingdom, with the saving might of His right hand, the psalm says. The same hand that brought Israel out of Egypt. The same hand that saved His people time and again. The same hand that raised Jesus from the dead and raised Him up to on high. And yes, we admit that at times opposition may be strong. Struggles may be difficult, both inward and outward. But we need to remind ourselves that God's hand is stronger. It is the everlasting mighty power that comes to the aid of His people. And when we rely on the Lord's help, we can enthusiastically sing with Israel. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen?
Amen.
In the ancient world, chariots were the most advanced form of military technology. If you wanted to win a battle, you needed chariots, you needed strong horses. At least that's what people thought. Though God proved them wrong over and over again, didn't He? But Israel was singing that her strength didn't come from the size of their army, and it didn't come from the weapons that they used. Her strength came from the Lord and from Him alone. 300 men, pitchers and candles. Quite a battle plan. Yes, it was. In the might of the right hand of the Lord. We need to take this verse to heart. The Lord doesn't forbid us to use His gifts, to enjoy the good things that He gives us, but He does forbid us to put our trust in the stuff. He forbids us to put our hope in missiles or makeup, to put our hope in bombs or bodybuilding. He doesn't take pleasure in balanced budgets or beautiful buildings or in education or in eloquence, in medical science or in homeopathy. Whatever technology we want to hang our hats on. When we put our trust in those things, God doesn't take any pleasure. Why not? Because when we trust in chariots and horses, then all the glory is going to that and not to God. We need to use creation. We need to appreciate creation. But we need to honor the Creator. Chariots and horses can't save us. Our success doesn't depend on if I just knew more, all the right knowledge, all the right stuff. It depends on the Lord. Our security doesn't come from how hard I work. Should I work hard? Yes. But my security comes from the Lord. God lets us use His gifts, but He calls us to use them to His glory. And he calls us to celebrate his salvation, to rely on his help. Some do trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And when we rely on him, we can anticipate his blessing. What's going to happen to us if we put our trust in the Lord? Well, the world trusts in all those other things, and it may seem at times in many ways that it's going all right. They're getting ahead. Many nations have been conquered with chariots and horses. Or it's so it seems to men. We need to remember who's sovereign. What's going to become of those nations? What's going to become of us? The answer, the psalmist says, is in verse 8. They, the nations, collapse and fall. But we, as God's people, rise and stand upright. This is a proclamation about things as if it's a done deal. It's already happened. As if the final battle has already been won. That's how certain it is. The Lord hurled Pharaoh's chariots into the Red Sea. He overthrew Sisera's army with all its chariots. We are fighting the battle, but there's no doubt about the outcome. The Lord has exalted Jesus Christ and given him all the nations as his inheritance. And Jesus' victory is our victory because Jesus is our King. Remember, the King represents the people. We are already standing with Christ Jesus, and he's making his enemies fall beneath his feet. And even though we may face opposition at times, even though we recognize and confess how weak we are, we can say what Paul says. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed in Christ Jesus. Why not? Because God is using us in all our weakness, no matter what happens. God wants us to reveal the power and the life of Christ in the world as we go about our lives. In Psalm 20, we are crying out to God, O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call. We are Christ's kingdom. And we will face times of trouble here in this world. But the time of trouble is also to be the time of prayer. The world is boasting about how many chariots they have. But we are to be boasting about the strength of our God. We are to be relying on him because we know his name. He has revealed it to us. We know that he's the God who always keeps his word. He is the God who saves and anoints his King. And we know that when Jesus, our King, prays, because he is our advocate, God always hears, and God always answers, and God always saves. And that's to be our confidence as we put in hours at work, at the office, on the job site, at the shop, at school, wherever God has called us to. That's our confidence as we raise our children to be kings who reign with Christ. We are relying on God who answers from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. He has answered our Messiah, and he will answer us. That's the promise. That's the blessing to accomplish his purposes. What are we asking when we pray that God bless us? We are asking God to give us what we need to live in safety as Christ's kingdom, and to carry out Christ's mission to the world and to fight Christ's battle and to win the victory. We are asking God to use us to carry out all the desires of our King's heart. That means we need to take time to know what our King's heart is and live according to that. We are promised that if we seek God, He will grant us the desires of our heart. But we need to seek God. We need to seek Christ to understand what those desires really are. Not our perverted desires, but true desires. Because we have now aligned ourselves with the desires of our King. That needs to be our prayer today. That needs to be our banner. That needs to be our shout of rejoicing. Today and every day as we go about our lives. God, save the King. And do it through and by saving the kingdom. Amen.